Can I please have a seat, grab a hymnal, and open up that hymnal? Song number 30. We can begin this morning service by singing song number 30, Nothing But the Love. Song number 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sins.
Thank you. service times listed there in the upper left-hand side. Every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We'll be back tonight at 5:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. Also, this Thursday at 7, we're going through the book of Acts, so we'll be in Acts chapter number 23. Below that, we have the church-wide soul winning, as well as some regional soul winning times, the salvations and the baptisms for both the month and year thus far. And of course, just a couple of notes for any new time visitors. We, of course, are a family-integrated church, meaning we keep all the children with us in the service. We don't separate families for any reason. A nursery, of course, is available for mothers and their children if they need to make use of that back there. Also, a quick note about the men's bathroom. Just remember that that is located outside. There's a key just to the right of the ladies' restroom. If you need help finding that, please just grab any one of us and we'll help you with that. Also, a thank you to those who prayed for and participated in the Nigeria soul winning trip. We had 6 soul winners and 362 salvations. So it was a small group that kind of went over there, Brother Raymond and several others from our church who went to Nigeria. And they spent, I think, close to 2 weeks. I'm not exactly the time frame, but I know Brother Raymond's been gone for about 2 weeks. And they've been out there just soul winning. And, of course, it's a great success, a huge success. So it's great that there's such a receptive place in the world and that there's people that are willing to go and preach the gospel. So praise God for that. And then also below that, a thank you as well to those who helped us a little more locally here up in Eloy, those that went out with us and met up the Tempe group. We had 25 soul winners in total between the two churches and 28 salvations. So that was also a very receptive area. Below that, speaking of missions, don't forget the missions conference coming up at the end of next month, of course, up in Tempe. Our church up there, you have the dates there, November 8th through the 12th. There's going to be several guest preachers there talking about different areas in the world in which they've done missions. And not talking about the missions they're going to go do, but the missions that they have done. So, and try to inspire more people to get involved with the soul winning, both locally and abroad. There's going to be a lot of different activities coming up, including a Risk tournament, the board game, the game of world domination. So that kind of ties in with the theme, right? We're trying to take over the world with the gospel of Christ. So we're going to have that Risk tournament. There'll be more details coming up about this in the coming weeks. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask. I will say this at this point, just due to some scheduling, in all likelihood, I will not be going up there throughout the week. I'll probably be able to make it up there on a Saturday. So before, I was kind of counting on being able to take a shuttle up there. I'm sure we'll be able to work something out. So if you're thinking about going, but you're not sure about the drive or the expense on gas and things like that, we will try to still make something available. And again, I'll have more details about that, about getting you up there and everything that's going on during the missions conference. It's very exciting. I know a lot of people are coming from all different parts of the country. It's amazing the world to participate in that. So if you can make it up, I highly encourage you to do so. On the back, continue to pray for the expectant ladies in our church. And then also don't forget we have the 2023 yearbook portraits coming up the end of this month. So Brother Ramon Ventura, who did it for us last year, is going to come down, he'll have everything set up, and then we'll just get you guys in. We'll start with the larger families and whittle our way down to the smaller individuals and get those photos taken. You'll get a high-resolution copy of the photos so you can blow it up, make Christmas cards, and send it to everybody. Or you can do whatever else you want with it. You can make a giant blow-up on and put it over your fireplace, or you can put it on the dartboard and try to hit your spouse or something. I don't know. You can do whatever you want. Right? So, but you'll also be in the yearbook, and so make sure you participate in that. The background color is blue this year, all right? So for those of you that must be coordinated. And then we've got the annual chili cook-off coming up the end of this month. So that's Halloween night. So rather than going out and worshiping Satan, right, as was preached last Sunday, you can come join us, and you can have a good, wholesome, godly activity, and you can get some good chili. So the chilies are always great. I've already heard a few of you are working on these chilies, perfecting the craft. So this competition is going to be stiff this year, but it's worth a shot. Okay? We're a smaller church, so you got better odds of getting one of those first, second, or third place prizes. Up in Tempe, it's like they've got a cutoff. They can say only 20 chilies. Well, we can fit everyone's chili in, so you all can have a shot. But just a couple of rules about that. Make sure that you're making everything from scratch. No preseason packets, no MSG, anything like that. You have to make everything from scratch. And then also we'll have spiced sides and spiced cider provided by the church. Sides being, you know, the cornbread Again, there'll be the prizes awarded for that, so please participate. And below that, also the church picnic has been rolled into the missions conference up there in Tempe as well, if you'd like to attend that. All right, that will do it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching this morning.
Psalm number 404, when the battle's over. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.
straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father and Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants that went after them. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority commanded he even the unclean spirits? And they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And Anon the Talon of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she administered unto him. And at evening, even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, saying unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And he said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Brother Almer, can you pray for us?
Thank you, Father God.
Amen. So on Sunday mornings, I'm actually going to start preaching through a book of the Bible, much like I do on the midweek service, and we'll be beginning in the book of Mark. It'll be a little different. I'm not going to try and get through a whole chapter every service, just kind of take our time and go through these things. It's important that we preach the Word. You know, that's what Paul commanded Timothy, was to preach the Word, to be instant and in season, out of season. So there's nothing wrong with just taking our time, going through a book, looking at it verse by verse. And of course, we'll get some teaching in and make application as we go. This morning, I really just want to look at the first three verses. I know it's a very long chapter. There's a lot there to unpack, but there's so much here, even in just these first three verses, that we can learn from a little bit about maybe Bible prophecy, and also how we can apply that to our lives. Okay, so let's look there in verse 1. It says, The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, the first thing I want to point out here is that it says there in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets. Okay, so that's plural, obviously. Now, what's interesting about this is it seems that they're combining here in Mark chapter 2, Malachi and Isaiah. These are actually two sayings that are being put together here in this one statement, right? So the statement is, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Here in Mark, that's one statement that's being given to us in describing the ministry of John the Baptist, right? But what we're seeing is that he's actually referring to both the book of Malachi and the book of Isaiah. Now, if you would, go to Malachi chapter 3. So we'll just take a quick look at these passages this morning. So again, it's prophets, plural, combining Malachi and Isaiah in the description of John the Baptist. You look there in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Of course, being the last book of the Bible, it's a very prophetic book. We looked at it a little bit, I believe 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning. But here in Malachi chapter 3, you have a very clear description of the coming of Christ. And that's what you're seeing take place in the Gospels, the book of Mark. You have Christ coming on the scene here. And if you would, keep something in Malachi. We're going to go to Zechariah a little bit later, which is the next book before it. But if you go to Isaiah chapter number 40, we'll look at the other half of this phrase that's being kind of put together in Mark chapter number 1. So in Mark chapter number 1, verse 2, you have, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." That's a reference to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where we just read, right? "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 3, you get the latter half of that statement in Mark chapter 1. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." It says there in verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So it's not a word-for-word quote of these Old Testament passages, but this is what they're referring to in Mark chapter 1, where the narrator, the author of the Bible, is telling us, as it is written in the prophets, plural, we see that he's referring to both Malachi and Isaiah, chapters 3 and 40, respectively. Now, what's interesting about Isaiah, chapter number 40, is that this is very, you know, Malachi 3 is prophetic of Christ's first coming, okay, and you see some of that in Isaiah chapter 40 as well, but really in Isaiah chapter 40, you have this twofold prophetic. Isaiah 40 is prophetic in that it's talking about the first coming of Christ, and also it's descriptive of, you know, the end of the millennium. And there's more prophecy than just the return of Christ or the immediate coming of Christ that we're reading about in Mark chapter 1. Okay. So again, in Isaiah 40 verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make a straight in the desert a highway for a God." I believe that is referring to what we're seeing in Mark chapter 1. That is prophetic of the events of Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist coming on the scene and making that path straight, getting everybody together, having all of they in Jerusalem, Judea, are coming out unto his baptism. He's preaching unto them, and then you have Christ coming on the scene, right? They've made a straight way in the desert. They've made a place where Christ could come and be found of all of them, okay, in the desert. But again, in Isaiah chapter 40, there's this kind of a twofold nature here, right? So you have Isaiah 40, verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of our Lord," you know, referring, I believe, to John the Baptist. But then in verse 4, you read, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Now, I believe that's prophesying in the events that reach beyond the ministry of Jesus Christ, beyond what you're reading in Mark chapter 1, where Christ is coming on the scene. So there's actually really two prophecies taking place here in Isaiah chapter 40. And, you know, that's really nothing new. That's something that the Scripture does elsewhere. If you would, keep something there in Isaiah. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Christ does something similar, where he's quoting Old Testament scriptures, and he's saying, "This, I'm fulfilling this scripture," but he's stopping short in that citation, right? The passage that he's referring to, he doesn't quote the whole thing, because the latter portions of it are to come later. Those will be fulfilled at a later date, okay? So if you look there in Isaiah chapter 40, no, you're in Luke 4, sorry. Luke chapter number 4, look at verse 18. Well, let's just back it up to verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read." And I'm backing up to kind of make an emphasis there that going to church is important, okay? Jesus went to church on the Sabbath day, right? As his custom was, right? We want to be people who are in the custom of going to church for the reading and the preaching of God's word. So that was just bonus material this morning. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice there's a period there. But when we actually go back, and if you would please go to Isaiah chapter 61, you'll see that that passage actually carries on in Isaiah chapter number 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, I'll just begin reading in verse 1. It'll sound familiar to you because we just read it over there in Luke. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when Jesus read that, that's where he ended. And when we read that in Luke, there's a period there. But here, there is a comma at the end of Lord, right? All caps, Lord there, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, so on and so forth. So the day of vengeance of our God is yet to come. That's not what Jesus came for in the book of Mark and the other Gospels. When Jesus first came, it was not to enact, pour out the wrath of God, to enact the vengeance of God. You know, that is something that is reserved for a later date, okay? So I'm just citing this to show you that there is another example of what I'm talking about this morning. And if you want to go back to Isaiah chapter 40, where in Mark 1 we see, that these two passages are being referred to, right, making one statement in Mark chapter 1. And then when we look at Isaiah 40, you can see the twofold prophetic nature of that passage. It's speaking of the thing, he's speaking of John the Baptist and of that which is to come. Just as Jesus said, I'm here to proclaim liberty, and that the day, then we read that passage, the day of vengeance is yet to come, okay? So in Isaiah chapter 40, we see that this highway being built in the desert for our God, that's referring to the times that we're reading about in Mark chapter 1. If you would, go to Zechariah chapter number 14. Because I believe also in that same passage of Isaiah 40 where he's talking about how the valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, I believe that's a reference to the events happening at the end of the millennium. But it also could be referring to some of the events that we're going to see at the return of Christ. Okay, this idea that every valley is going to be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. I believe that's a literal description of events that are going to take place. Okay, look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. You'll see this literally fulfilled on a more localized level within Jerusalem. Okay, it says in verse 1 of Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the resident of the new people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Look at verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So this is a reference to the return of Christ. We know that when he departed this earth, when he went up, ascended into heaven in the presence of his disciples, that he left at the Mount of Olives. So he's going to return to the Mount of Olives in that day, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. So there's going to be this dividing of that Mount of Olives. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So this is all obviously a very local event that's taking place at the return of Christ, okay? And ye shall flee into the mountains and of the valley, and for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, and ye shall flee, like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. Look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned into a plain, as from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be filled up, right? And that's what we're reading in Isaiah chapter number 40, okay? That all of these valleys are going to be filled, and all these mountains are going to be made low. You can see even here on a localized level at the return of Christ, that it's going to be filled up, right? That there's going to be this filling up, and the inhabitant in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's winepress, and in it, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Okay, so I know it's a little deeper than you might be used to on a Sunday morning. You know, maybe you didn't get your coffee, but hopefully you can keep along, keep moving along with me here, okay? So what we see in Zechariah, I believe, is more descriptive of a localized event at the return of Christ. But this idea that's given us in Isaiah 40, this literal description of every mountain being brought low and every valley being filled, I believe is something that is literally going to happen, as the Bible teaches, at the end of the millennium, okay? If you would, if you got something in Isaiah chapter 40, just look at it with me again so I don't lose you. Verse 4, it says in Isaiah 40, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So he's talking about a literal change in the geography of the earth itself is going to take place, and I believe this is referring to the events at the end of the millennium. You kind of get a foresight of that. You see a little bit of this changes to geography in Jerusalem at the return of Christ. That area has kind of changed, but it's going to happen en masse worldwide, I believe, at his return, when he delivers up the kingdom to the Father at the end of the millennium. Now, this idea of these, of course, you say, how are these things going to take place? How is every mountain going to be brought low and every valley be filled? Well, one way in which that could happen is that there's going to be earthquakes. You know, there's going to be great earthquakes. One of the signs of his coming is that there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. And there's going to be more and more earthquakes. And even now, we see that the Bible talks about how there will be birth pangs leading up to the events of the last days or the end times, right? And even if you go back and start looking at the recordings of all the different earthquakes that have taken place since they started recording them, I think back in the 1800s, and of course that technology has gotten better and better, you know, you'll see a sharp increase in that. You know, we're seeing more and more earthquakes more and more often and of a greater magnitude. So I believe these are birth pangs, leading up to the return of Christ. So that could be one way in which every mountain is brought low and every valley is filled. God is just going to shake the earth, okay? Look there in Mark chapter 13, verse 3, it says, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Now, this isn't really within the notes of my sermon, but let me just go ahead and park it there in verse 7 for a minute. It says, when you shall hear wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, okay? And I know there's a lot of warfare taking place today, specifically over in that land, in the Gaza Strip. A lot of people are, you know, starting to bite their nails and worry about what's going to happen. Well, you know, the Bible says, be not troubled, okay? And honestly, it's not something I even really want to bring up or address very much because it doesn't really concern me. Okay, I live in the United States. The things that are happening on the other side of the world, the politics and things really aren't my business. And yes, this is a Baptist church. I know that you'd probably expect me to just start waving the Israeli flag up here, but you know, I'm not going to. Okay, you know, there's wickedness on both sides. You have Christ-rejecting Jews killing Christ-rejecting Muslims. Okay. What you're seeing over there is the consequences of nations when they reject Christ. Okay, they don't have peace. There is no peace without Christ. What will end that conflict over there? Christ's return. So in the meantime, whatever takes place, the wars and rumors of wars, I'm just going to trust what Christ said and be not troubled. I'm just not going to let it trouble me. Okay, such things must needs be. Okay, these things are going to happen, but the end shall not be yet. Again, that's outside of the scope of the sermon, but I did want to. I know it's on the forefront of everyone's mind, okay? Everyone's been thinking about that a lot lately. Look at verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Here's the part I wanted to focus in on. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Diverse meaning many, myriad, okay, multiple. There's going to be, at this time, there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. That could all be that leading up to bringing all these valleys, filling up these valleys, bringing these hills low. You know, that all kind of ties in with it. God is going to shake the earth. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Now, obviously, I don't believe that those specific earthquakes are going to lead to every mountain being brought low and every valley being filled, because I believe that's something that's going to take place at the end of the millennium. However, it does show you that that is part of God's plan, that God is going to shake the earth, as we'll see here in a minute. You know, a lot of times these earthquakes that happen, obviously there's a geological, you know, phenomenon taking place. There's something that can, you know, science can explain. But who's in control of all these elements? It's the Lord. Jesus can look at the sea that's raging and say, "Peace, be still," and it'll be still. He has control of all these elements. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, He is the one that has founded the earth. So obviously He's in control of these things. Hebrews chapter number 12, look at verse 25. He says in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 12, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven?" Okay, so he's warning us not to turn from God, right? And he's referring back to Moses here, Israel being led out of Egypt, and specifically the events that took place on Mount Sinai, okay? "Whose voice," verse 26, "then shook the earth," okay? And he's talking about when God descended in a pillar of fire and darkness and trumpets and lightning and all of that, that frightful sound, sight, which when Moses saw, said, "I exceedingly tremble and fear," right? Even Moses was afraid of what he saw that day. And he's saying, on that day, he then shook the earth. So God has the ability to just shake the earth. Who here has ever been in an earthquake? Several people, okay. I've been in a very, very small one. In fact, when it happened, I had to like confirm that was an earthquake. You can be in a real big one where, you know, it's registering on the Richter scale, things are falling off. It wasn't like that. Remember one night, it was up in Phoenix. Yes, even in Phoenix. I was sitting in my living room of my apartment in my recliner. I'm not going to call it a lazy boy. That's kind of disparaging. Might give you the wrong idea of what I was doing, right? I wasn't being lazy. It was at the end of the day. It was the evening. Okay, I was in my recliner, and it felt like somebody came up behind the chair and just shook it like that, like as if you were sitting in that lazy boy back there, and someone just did that, just for a second. I was like, and I literally thought someone was behind me. And I turned and was like, well, of course there was no one there. You know, and then I went outside of my apartment and several other people had come out. And they're saying, everyone's going, "What was that?" It was an earthquake, right? Now, some of you might have been in more severe earthquakes where things are falling off the wall, where you're going for cover, you're getting out of the building, I don't know. But the point is this, is that God shook the earth back then. And God, if you look there, it says, is going to shake the earth again, okay? And I'm tying all this in with Mark chapter 1, who's citing Isaiah chapter 40, wherein we read that God is going to bring every mountain low and fill every valley. How will he literally fulfill that? I believe earthquakes. That God is going to shake this earth. That's what he says. It says in verse 26, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." So he's going to shake the earth again, okay? And he's going to shake heaven as well. I'll just read to you. You know what? Actually, go to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. The Bible says in Psalm 77, "The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So in Psalm 78, he's describing the events of that Exodus, that coming down of God upon Mount Sinai. And part of what he's describing there is the earth trembling and shaking. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in that, you know, micro earthquake, whatever you want to call it, it was as short and as brief as it was. That was a very eerie feeling. You know, because a lot of the natural phenomenon, the natural disasters, we can kind of, you know, minimize them, or we can get to shelter. We can kind of, you know, we can put fires out. We can go into a bunker in a case of a tornado. We have all these Doppler radars and everything. We can get out of the coastline when there's a hurricane coming. But when the earth underneath your feet begins to move, what are you going to do? It's a very frightening thing. To if you've never experienced that, even that brief second that I felt that, I said, that was really eerie. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be in a place where it's going on for, you know, entire, you know, minutes. I'm not sure what the longest earthquake recorded was, but I remember I've seen videos of earthquakes in Japan and other places where, you know, the earth just keeps shaking, and it keeps going and going and going. What a frightening thing to be in an earthquake. But this is how God is going, part of the judgment that he's going to bring upon this earth. And when God does this, you know, people are probably going to start to wake up a little bit. And it's not just going to be a localized event here and there that people can just explain away. You know, God is going to shake the earth. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places for the coming of the Lord. He says here in Psalm 68, verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, so he's referring again back to the events of Moses, bringing them out of Egypt, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. And I believe that the heavens dropping is a referral to those thick clouds, the dark black clouds that came down, right? That is described elsewhere. Like the atmosphere is coming down. The heavens are dropping is what he's referring to, okay? The earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Why did the earth shake? Because God was present. Because God was the one that was doing it. Even Sinai itself, that mountain that he came down upon, Sinai, was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So this is the God that we serve. This is the God of the Bible, the God who can shake heaven and earth itself. Go back, if you would. I should have had you keep something there. If you didn't, that's okay. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. So we see in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, whose voice then shook the earth, right? Referring back to the events of the Exodus. We saw that in Psalm 68 and Psalm 77. And he says, and yet once more I shake not the earth only, but heaven also. Meaning that there's going to, God's not done shaking the earth. He's going to do it again. Okay? And I believe that's how we're going to have every mountain brought low and every valley filled, literally. Okay? It says in verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. I mean, God is going to bring low everything that is in the earth. Everything that man has built is going to be destroyed. Every great building, every great skyscraper, everything that we look at and are just in awe of, all that man has created over all of his existence, God is going to remove those things that are shaken because they can be shaken. You say, well, I don't know, the technology's getting pretty good. These engineers today, they know how to really shore up these buildings against earthquakes. They can earthquake-proof them. Yeah, they can earthquake-proof them to anything they've experienced thus far, but it's not like God's weak, like they found God's upper limit. Well, that's all the harder you can shake it. Oh, got you now. You know, the earth to God is just like a snow globe. You can just shake that thing, right? And everything's going to be just stirred up. He's saying he's going to shake these things so the things that are, so that those things that can be shaken will be removed, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What are the things that cannot be shaken? They're not the things that are physical. It's our faith. You know, we remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're not soon shaken in mind, right? Our faith, the saints, the New Jerusalem, that structure, those are the things which are going to remain forever. Go to Revelation chapter 21. I'm just trying to explain this morning as we're going through the book of Mark, taking a little bit of time, slowing down a little bit, and looking into some of these passages and explaining some of these things. And I want to make some application here at the end. You know, hopefully you learned something a little bit this morning. Hopefully I didn't confuse you too much. You actually grasp some of that. You know, I'm trying to make it as simple as I can, I'm trying to explain it as best as I can. Hope you learned something. But, you know, as important it is to come to church and actually learn something about the Word of God, it's also important to walk out of here this morning and have something to apply to your life, okay? So I want to make sure we make application in closing here. These things, as are described in Hebrews chapter 12, this removing, the shaking of those things that can be removed, that the things which may remain, that can't be shaken may remain, we see this, I believe, come to pass in Revelation chapter 21. Look there in verse 1. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Those are the things that may remain. The tabernacle of God with men, the saints, the saved, the sanctified, we will not be shaken out of this earth. God will make all things new. He's going to melt the elements with the fervent heat. And he's going to shake the earth. And he's going to purge this earth of all things that defile, all things that are wicked. He's going to get rid of all of the iniquity out of this earth so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. That's our faith. That's the righteousness of the saints. That's God dwelling with men. These are the events that take place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ in Revelation 21. The Bible says in Psalm 97 that the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. I always love that verse. Oftentimes I'll look at some of these mountains around here or elsewhere around this country. You see these great peaks, these great big mountains. They'll be snow-capped, and they're beautiful. You know, we think about going up there in a car, of course, right? None of us would attempt to hike such a thing. And we're impressed by them. But the Bible says that the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. To God, you say, how could God bring every mountain low and fill every valley? Well, it'd be like you melting wax. It'd be as easy as you just taking a Bic lighter to a you know, candle and just melting it away. Lighting that thing up and just watching it drip into a pool of nothing. It's that easy for God. That's the God that we serve. So we see here in Mark chapter 1 that there's this prophecy that's given that's twofold, combining Isaiah and Malachi. When we look into Isaiah, you see that there's a prophecy that's given there that is twofold, right? The coming of Christ, those events, and then that which is to come, okay? But let me, in closing, in application, tell you that we also need to be prophets. You know, and if I were, and I know I'm kind of late getting the title of my sermon, but it's called Crying in the Wilderness. Because that's what we see taking place here with John. This is what's going on in Mark chapter 1. John is out there crying in the wilderness, and what is he saying? Well, he's quoting these passages that we've kind of looked at and examined this morning. But, you know, he's not there trying to teach, you know, end times prophecy. He's trying to turn the hearts of men back to God. That's why he's crying these things. He's announcing the coming of Christ in that desert place. He's a prophet, and he's prophesying. You know, we today are also prophets. Maybe not, obviously, in the sense that John is. We're not, have been called a very specific, you know, ministry as his, but we still have the same type of ministry where we also cry in the wilderness. Can I say this morning that this world is a desert place spiritually? I know for us in Tucson, it's quite literal as well, okay? But, you know, even if we lived in some, you know, other climate where, you know, everything was just lush and green and there was abundance of water, we would still spiritually be in a desert place. We are called to go out into the spiritual desert of this world and, like John, lift up our voice and cry in the wilderness. And our message is similar. Our message is Christ is coming. To them, back then, John was saying, you know, he's going to be here any day. It was quite literal. I'm not worthy to bow, you know, to stoop down and unloose his sandal. It was going to be a very literal showing, you know, showing of Christ. He was going to be there in person. He's saying, I'm going to baptize this guy. You're going to see him. Your hands will handle him. You'll look upon him with your eyes. Today, we go out and preach the message, not that Christ is physically going to come immediately, but that Christ is already come, and that they need to receive him by faith into their hearts. And of course, we also preach the message that Christ is going to return. That's not some fairy tale. That's not just something we cooked up. That's what the Bible teaches, that Christ is literally going to descend. His foot will literally touch that Mount of Olives. He literally will cleave it asunder. He is going to do all these things. At the end of the millennium, God the Father himself is going to come down. The earth is going to be lit up with fire. It's going to be melt. The elements are going to melt with the fervent heat. And then you're going to have God dwelling with men. And he's going to shake this earth and removing those things that need to be removed so the things that cannot be shaken may remain. That's literally going to happen. We preach that as well. But the message that we need to be preaching most of all today is the message of salvation by grace through faith. That's what we are called to go out into the wilderness of this world and preach. We foretell of future events. If you would, go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm almost done. Colossians chapter number 1. You know, we, of course, prophesy in a sense. Isaiah prophesied. Jesus came and he referred back to Isaiah, but he didn't fulfill the rest of that prophecy yet, has he? Isaiah prophesied of things to come. Jeremiah prophesied of things to come. All the prophets have prophesied of things to come. Many of those things were of Christ's coming. But we also foretell of future events. Just as we see these twofold prophecies in Scripture, you know, we are, in a sense, twofold prophets as well. We prophesy about the fact that Christ has come. We go out and we preach the gospel. We foretell of things, don't we, when we preach the gospel? There's a foretelling. What's one thing that we go out and tell people? What is something that we say, hey, this is what's going to happen? It's hell. It's one of the first things we mention when we go out and preach the gospel. Hell. A lot of times I'll be out soul winning with people and they'll say, I got to give you the bad news and then I can give you the good news. What's the bad news? That hell is real. And that we all deserve to go there. We foretell the sinner of hell. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery there. That the Gentiles would have Christ in them, the hope of glory. That's what is being preached. Okay? Whom we preach, verse 29. He's saying that's what we're preaching. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ, the hope of glory. We preach him, but notice these next words, warning every man and teaching every man. You know, it's important to teach people how to be saved, but we also have to warn them. He said, we preach, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man. What is it that when we're warning every man, what are we doing? We're prophesying. We're foretelling. We're saying, hell is real. You're a sinner. That's where you're going. Just like the rest of us. If without Christ. But then we also prophesy and tell them what's already taken place. Christ has come. Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. He has been buried. He has rose again. All you must do is believe. That's what we teach every man. First we warn them, and then we teach them. In all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. I love verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He's saying, look, this warning, this preaching, this teaching that we do this, I labor at this, I strive at it. Preaching the gospel is something that we must strive at. Amen. It's not something that's done easily. And this is why so many people, you know, fall out of soul winning. This is why so many people just give up on it or try to find some other thing to do besides going out and preaching the gospel door to door, like we're instructed in the Word of God, opening up and confronting people with the truth of the gospel. We want to make up all these other ways of going about doing it except the one way the Bible has prescribed. Going out two by two and preaching the gospel to every single creature. It's hard. He said, I labor at this. I strive at this. We foretell of future events. We do that. We work at this. We are prophets much in the way that John was. We call them to repentance. Isn't that what John did? He went out there and said, hey, you got to believe on him. We call them to repentance in Christ, for in faith in Christ and for salvation. I should have to keep something in Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to go back there, Hebrews chapter number 12. Look, I'm trying to make application here, and I hopefully I'm not preaching two different sermons this morning. Okay? I try not to do that. Try to make it about one thing. But we're just going verse by verse through the book of Mark. Just looking at the first few verses. And what do we see? We see John the Baptist prophesying. He's referring to these Old Testament passages. In those passages, we see this prophecy. And in that prophecy, we see that there's things that have come to pass already and things that are yet to come. Those things that are yet to come is the shaking of this world. The destruction of this earth as we know it. The destruction of sinners. Everything being removed out of its place. The return of not only Christ, but even God the Father at the end of the millennium. Every mountain being brought low, every valley being filled, no more seas, the earth made plain. Right? So that we may remain. That's good news for me and you, isn't it? It sounds terrifying, and it is, those events that will come to pass. But you know, what have we got to worry about? Be not troubled. these things must come to pass. Amen. We don't have to be worried about it. But you know what? We're surrounded by people who do. We're surrounded by people every day in our lives, in this community, that have a lot to be worried about. And it's not just about the economy or who's going to get elected or how well their team did or whatever vain thing that people worry about in this world. The thing that they ought to worry about the most is what God is going to do to this earth and their soul if they don't get saved. And that's why Paul said, I labor, I strive for the gospel's sake. It's not some pastime. It's not some hobby, preaching the gospel. It's not just something we do because we're Baptists. We do it because we have a burden for the people that are going to be destroyed in this earth. That's why John was out there crying in the wilderness, saying, believe, repent. Christ is coming. We preach the same thing today. Believe. Christ is coming. And if you're not saved, it will not go well for you. People, everyone's worried about all the wars and things that are going to take place. That's nothing. That's nothing compared to the destruction that's coming to this earth. And I'm not saying that to frighten any of us that are saved this morning. I'm saying that we have a mission. We ought to have a burden for the people that are going to suffer God's wrath. Because the fact is that if we preach the gospel, there's going to be people that are just as unmovable and unshakable as ourselves. But if we don't preach that gospel, if we lose our burden for the lost, we'll suffer loss, we won't get reward, but what will happen to them? A lot worse than not getting some heavenly reward. You know, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works. He will reward us. And if we choose to not work for God, to not labor for God, to not serve God, you know, the worst that we have to look forward to is, you know, a lesser reward in heaven. You know, you're going to see other brothers and sisters walking around with more rewards. And you'll say, well, at least I'm in heaven. Amen. But, you know, sometimes I think we forget the reason why we labor and strive for the gospel is because these things are going to come to pass. And there's people around us that would get saved. And if we don't labor, they are going to go to hell. I'll read to you from Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Look, when these things take place and start to come to pass, we see earthquakes in diverse places and wars and rumors of wars. The earth could be removed and I have nothing to fear. He could shake this earth and remove all things. My faith will remain. I will remain. You will remain. We have nothing to fear. Though mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though God shake the earth, I have nothing to fear. Though the mountains melt like wax, nothing to fear. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy the place of the tabernacle is the Most High. God is in the midst of her. You know, we're gonna be in heaven. We're going to be in that New Jerusalem. We're going to be near the Tree of Life. We're going to have access to all those things. This earth can be removed. The oceans can rip and roar. God can shake the earth mightily. God can send fire. God can send all the destruction. I will not be moved by those things because I'm in Christ. I have nothing to worry about. My God is a refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. I will not fear. But what about them? What about those people that were no different than me and you? What about those people who were ignorant of the gospel? What about those people who were just as ignorant and blind to the truth of the gospel that needed somebody to come and tell them, who are just like me and you? If you got saved this morning, it's because somebody came and preached you the gospel. And if we've grown cold and if our heart has gone cold towards the lost, well, good thing you're saved. Good thing the person that preached you the gospel didn't end, you know, isn't like you. Good thing the person who, you know, took the time to strive and labor for the gospel's sake didn't end up like you. That had enough of a, you know, fervency and a burden to preach the gospel to you. Otherwise, we'd be just like them. Then we couldn't read Psalm 46 and say, yeah, nothing to fear. Shake the earth. Melt the mountains. I'll remain. Look at verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. We are going to receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. God is going to shake the kingdoms of this earth. They will be removed. And everybody that's in them that doesn't know Christ. But, you know, good news for me and you is that we have a kingdom that will not be removed. So let's all just rest on our laurels and wait for that kingdom. Let's all just do the bare minimum when it comes to serving Christ. Let's just enjoy the vain pleasures of this life and just give Christ, you know, the back seat in our lives. No, he says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. God's saying, I'm giving you a kingdom, I'm going to shake this earth, you have nothing to fear, you will not be moved. Will you serve acceptably? With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Why should we serve God with reverence and godly fear? Because our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a God of wrath. Our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God who will take vengeance on the wicked. So let's help get the wicked over on the right side of things. Let's get them saved. Let's be like John the Baptist. Let's go out into the desert places and make a path in the hearts of people for the coming of God, for the coming of the Lord. Let's go out into the spiritual desert place and preach to these people and make a path straight in the heart of the sinner to receive Christ. So when the Holy Spirit comes and visits, they'll get saved. Let's go and preach that gospel. Bring it to these people that are in a spiritually dry and thirsty land. Why? So that those that are low can be exalted. So that the meek and humble, the lowly people that will receive Christ will be exalted. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. God's going to literally, you know, lift up and take down the geography of this world, but spiritually, you and I can go out and do the same thing with the souls of men, with people. We can go out and find people and exalt them in Christ. And let God, you know, bring all the proud, let God bring all the ignorant, let God bring all the scoffers and the mockers low. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great gift that has been given us in the gospel, Lord. Thank you that salvation was brought to each and every one of us, that we know that we're saved, Lord, and though the whole earth be moved, Lord, that we will remain. The Bible says, Lord, that the meek shall inherit the earth. That's a promise that's given to us, that we will rule and reign with Christ in that new Jerusalem. And throughout all eternity, we will even be in the presence of God the Father himself when he makes all things new. And Lord, as much as we would like to just praise you and exalt you for that, all the days of our life, Lord, we know that we have been given a great job, a great task of going out and preaching that good news, the glad tidings of the gospel to the unsaved, Lord, to those that are without Christ in this world. Lord, help us to have a burden for those around us. Lord, help us to have a burden for this ministry, what we're attempting to do here. Help us to have a burden, Lord, for the people in this community that need to receive you as Christ. Lord, they're out there if we would just go. We pray you just bless us now as we depart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed.